songs, they tend to wax on my vocal cords, and so I need that warmth of that coffee. There's not really anything else in there other than coffee mixed to my certain formula. That's about all there is in there. Today we get the pleasure and honor of partaking of the Lord's table together. We're told to keep on doing this in remembrance of Him. There's no set time to do it. What we're supposed to be is consistent, and that's what He tells us to do. While recently going through 1 Corinthians and working on that book to get it ready to put up online, interesting that I ended up my studies yesterday in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 deals specifically with the Lord's table and specifically tells us we need to take a look at ourselves. Because it says, whoever eats or drinks in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So if we're going to partake of this, what does it mean to be worthy? Because it says, for this cause many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Now the Lord's table is a ritual. And no ritual can save. If the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins, it's impossible for a little wafer and a little cup of juice to take away sins. It's just can't happen. And yet people oftentimes confuse that. And partaking unworthily, partaking in an unclean manner, means you don't have the understanding of the elements correct. And it says, don't do that. Understand what these elements mean. But first of all, unworthily also starts with, what do you think of Christ? Okay? Do you think that this could possibly equal what He did on the cross? If so, that's partaking in an unclean manner. That's clearly what it indicates. If you think water baptism will do the same thing, that's partaking in an unclean way as well. But it says, don't partake in an unclean way. Look to ourselves. Judge yourself lest you be judged. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. From 2 Corinthians 13:5, multiple passages come into play when you start looking at partaking of the Lord's table in a worthy way. It starts with faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. But then we are supposed to grow up. We're not supposed to stay babies. We're born again when we believe in Christ, but we're not supposed to stay babies. We're supposed to grow up, and that means we're going to go through a time of toddling around in the Christian life, if you will. Newborns have a tendency to mess their diapers and do all kinds of things. So we're supposed to grow out of that, not be the one that always needs help, but be willing to learn to help others. We toddle a little bit, meaning that, interesting thing about toddlers, they fall down a lot. You notice that? Well, we kind of do that too in the Christian life. And then as we grow up, then we get smart and know it all. Called teenagers, okay, and we suddenly have all the answers to all life's problems and think that we know everything there is to know. It's kind of like a new pastor coming out of seminary. You can ask them anything and they'll have an answer for you. Then as they get older, they figure out, well, I don't have all the answers now. But that's part of growing up. Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. That's part of growing up. Now, what we need to do as believers, be first sure we're a believer, then next we need to look at ourselves for just a minute. Tabernacle taught this. Tabernacle, for the priest went into the holy place, he stopped at the bronze laver made of polished brass hand mirrors, and he looked into this laver. He was supposed to examine himself before he walked in to the holy place where the table of showbread was located, representing Christ, the bread that came down out of heaven. Before he went to the lampstand, Jesus is the light of the world. Before he went to the altar of incense to offer up prayers. And he was supposed to take a look at himself, wash his hands, and prepare to honor the Lord. Now, I believe that the Lord's table took the place of all the feasts of Israel. Because it's pretty clear that water baptism took the place of all the sacrifices. Now there's one sacrifice for sin for all time, so we don't need those anymore to represent that. But what about the Feast of Israel? Well, the spring feast portrayed the fact the Lord came at the first advent. Feast of Pentecost, the second time the Jews went up to Jerusalem, portrayed the changing of the law, the establishing first of the law of Moses back when they came out of Egypt. Day of Pentecost, they celebrated, changed the dispensation from age of Israel into the church. And where there is a change of priesthood, there's a change of law. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Old Testament Levitical priesthood was rendered null and void. Not needed. They kept offering sacrifices because they didn't know any better. But it was no good anymore as a representation because it represented the Messiah who would come. And now we look at Messiah who did come. And that is what the spring feast were designed to show, which were all fulfilled literally. Then Pentecost. And then how about the fall feast? When you look at the fall feast, it's kind of interesting because that's a picture of the Lord coming back to defeat all of his enemies. Prophesied in Psalm 110:1. There'll be a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He's going to come back and defeat all of his enemies. Who's this coming from Bozrah with his garments covered in red? In Isaiah 63, the Lord had defeated all of his enemies. But that's yet to come. So the Lord's table takes the place of all those feasts because we look back at the cross, which is we're supposed to do. When we look at Pentecost, we look at the dispensation we find ourselves in. And when we look to the fall feast, we look to the fact he's coming back. Keep on doing this until he comes back again. Simple words. Remember what he did. Look forward to his coming. And that's what this little ritual is about. So while it is a ritual, it is not without meaning and significance. And therefore it's important. And Paul writes, before you partake of this ritual, check yourself. If you're an unbeliever that's just come in and want to join in, don't do it. It's dangerous. Honestly dangerous. Because the Lord can render discipline, and he has in the past on different people. He can render that discipline. So check yourself, and then just a simple thing, we're not going to spend 30 minutes even here checking ourselves. Because hopefully we've done it before we come in here and trying to keep up with such things. But there might be something that's nagging on you, eating on you, something you know you need to change, and a decision maybe to make that change while we are getting ourselves ready. If you don't feel worthy, don't partake. It's okay. Nobody's looking at you. Nobody's checking you out. The Lord knows what's going on in your soul. All we can do is look on the outward appearance. So before we begin this, let's just take just a minute and give it a little longer time than usual to look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God. And if we need to change something, say, Lord, I'm here. And Lord, if I don't see it, please show me. Please show me. That's an honest prayer. Let's pray. Come into your throne of grace because you've invited us in. You told us to come boldly to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And Father, we always need that. Father, we are just a bunch of creatures that are born in Adam who've been redeemed at the cost of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just pray that as we come to you today, we have things we need to change. We pray the Holy Spirit would work on us and not give us any rest until it's time, until we realize those changes need to be made. Father, we come to you today asking that you would bless this time together, that you would indeed remind us of what our Lord did on the cross in our place and what he is going to do when he comes back. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the bread is unleavened bread. Leaven in Scripture connotes evil. And so this is to be unleavened bread, which is a picture of the perfection of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. He said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. That was a literal bread that came down out of heaven, and all they did was complain about it. And he said, and they died. He said, but I am the bread that came down. He is the one that sent the bread out of heaven. He is the picture of God's amazing provision, his divine provision. He is the sustainer of life, because bread is that picture of the sustainer of life. He is the absolutely perfect one. Now, when we think about the Lord's perfect humanity, it's hard for us to imagine and grasp. Every one of us is born with a sin nature. And it usually takes less than a month for our parents to realize that. It becomes manifest. It needs controlling. It needs tamed. And it needs, more than anything, redemption. But we can't be redeemed from something that we're a slave to. So what it required was one who was not a slave to that, in order to pay a price, in order to redeem us. That picture still goes on around the world today. That's just the way it is. We needed a redeemer. The redeemer that he bought us. It said he paid for us with a price. But the redeemer had to be like the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the perfect Lamb. Had to be observed and had to be found perfect. And our Redeemer was. Born without a sin nature is not really the greatest thing. It's quite something that he was born without a sin nature, but the fact that he lived a perfect life, to me, is that which dramatically impresses me. We all sometimes think we're so great and smart and impervious to harm and evil and everything else, but none of us in here have ever been tempted by the devil one-on-one. And I'm not sure where we'd come out. Peter thought he could handle it, and the Lord said, Peter, Satan's demanded permission to sift you like wheat, and after you return. Notice that? Peter, you're going to flunk this one. No, Lord, I'm not going to flunk. After you return, strengthen your brothers. None of us are immune. Christ wasn't immune. He was true humanity. But what Christ did by the power of the Holy Spirit is remain perfect. So that when he went to the cross, he was able to bear our sins in his body on the tree. He knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf. So we could become the righteousness of God in him. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, portrayed in this little piece of bread. Isn't that amazing? 1 Corinthians says he uses the weak things of the world to bring down the wise. That's what he does. It's amazing to think of the small things are the things that reveal the Almighty. And right now it's telling us, remember this man named Jesus Christ. And we're going to take just a second. I'll ask Kelvin to bless the bread whenever we get ready to. And let's just think about the man, Jesus Christ, for just a minute. And then Kelvin. He took the bread and he said, and he broke it and he said, this is my body that is broken for you. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. And he ate. Let us eat. The cup is so amazing because it looks at the perfect man, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did in our place on a cross. I know sometimes when I say, well, this is hooper plus the infinitive, and it indicates substitution, and I know that goes, I don't care what it says. I don't care about hooper and infinitive and all these other things. And yet it's a substitution. Now when we start thinking about him taking our place on a cross, that's what it's talking about. And he didn't take just the sins of the whole world in a corporate sense, because we can hide in a whole lot of people, right? He took us individually as well. His love was not just universal for the world. His love was individual for us. And that's the way he designed it. And he gave us that opportunity to share in that, to experience that. And what an amazing blessing that was. Now, his work on the cross, after being prepared for it, he knew what he was going to face. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Sometimes we walk through it and don't know it, so we're not afraid. But he knew exactly what he was walking through whenever he entered and took on flesh. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he knew exactly what he was walking into. He knew exactly what he was going to face, and he told the disciples that. He said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man's going to be delivered over to evil men, and they're going to crucify him. And on the third day, I will rise again. He told them what would happen. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. But he had been preparing for that moment for his entire life. The night before the cross, what did he do? Washed the disciples' feet. He prepared them. He said, I want you to learn to love one another just as I have loved you. Now these 12, with Judas being gone, leaving 11, what had they done? They'd argued about who was the greatest for 3.5 years. Who's going to be first in the kingdom? James and John sent mommy to try and secure that position for them. I mean, they had tried everything in the book, and you look at them, they were just as goofy as they come, just like us. And yet, he took those and he used them to evangelize the world. And he washed their feet because he said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom as a redemption for the many. Now, that's amazing to think about. And then he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup, strange word, isn't it? Pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That states the test we all face, the biggest test of our life. My will or his? My will or his is the question. And then they, as you know, they captured him in the garden praying, took him in front of 6 tribunals. Nobody could really find him guilty. They passed him around as a showpiece to different leaders. They mocked him. They spit on him. They had him scourged eventually. Pilate gave the Jews an opportunity to let him go. It is our custom at this time of year to release one prisoner for you. We have Barabbas, this murderer, or we have Jesus, your king. Which one do you want? And we know what they picked. They led him out to a cross. 3 hours after they nailed him there was daylight. And they spent mocking him, passing by. If you be the Messiah, come down off that cross and then we will believe. I mean, every possible test you could imagine. And then the sky went dark. And it was time to do and to drink from the cup only he could drink from. And that's what he told the disciples. That's what this cup represents. His work on the cross. So although it's just a little bit of sweet juice that is found in here, the significance of it rings through the centuries. It sends shockwaves through hell. Because when he said it is finished, I think all hell heard it. What was finished? The word means paid in full. The payment for sins had been done once for all by his work on the cross. 6 hours altogether it was, wrapped up in this little cup. So as we think about this cup and his work on the cross in our place, Think about it for just a minute, and then I'm going to ask you two to offer a blessing for us on the cup. Let's pray. The cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes back. Let us drink." And Father, we are so amazingly blessed in so many different ways. Father, what we understand about your plan indeed strikes awe in us, so that we do stand in awe of the Almighty. Father, we pray that as we leave here, we'll remember exactly and be reminded always of what our Lord did for us when he came the first time and what he's getting ready to do whenever he comes back. And Father, let us all give you the praise all the time, for we ask it in Jesus' amazing name. And the congregation said, Amen.